I'm sorry. Shall I start all over again? I got on a roll. He said, you probably want to leave that on. No, that's okay. I can remember. Okay. Anyway, I wanted to, again, just say that today's a fine day, but we want to be mindful about the Lord on this day and use this day as a special time to kind of give him some special attention if we can. Now, the topic that we have here is for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about the one another's. So we try to figure out, what are we going to call this series? We just call it the one another series. That is, love one another, you know, be kind to one another. You know, there's all types of scriptures that say specifically that. But the verse we chose to kind of encapsulate the entire thing is what we have up there, and that's Romans 12:5. It says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another." The idea there is that while the scripture is admitting that we are all individuals, at the same time, we're part of a single whole. That is a church that is united by Jesus Christ, its head. And so we have to appreciate that connectedness is essentially what this whole series is about. This connectedness is important. And so I'm going to tell you a story about John Donne. And many of you may know this, but John Donne was kind of noted more for his poetry than anything else about 400 years ago. But he was also a pastor. He was a pastor of a church. And in London, they were going through the Black Plague, and he became sick. And he was hospitalized, or at least he was quarantined, and he assumed he was going to die. That's what happens when you get the Black Plague. And so what he decided to do was to pen some thoughts down before he went. And most of you know that probably the time of greatest clarity in our life is when we're about to die or we know something imminent is about to happen. We have clear thinking. We're not distracted at that point. And so what he wrote, and I have abridged it slightly here, just to shorten it up a little bit, is something that you probably have all heard at one point, or at least parts of at one point or another. See if I can move it on. Can you move it on? There. Actually, we've got a little bit ahead of ourselves, I think. One back. Well, maybe not. Maybe I just put them in the wrong order. Go two forward. That's what I wanted to see. It says that no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. The idea, I think, a lot of times when people read into that last line is that don't worry about who else is dying, you're about to die. But that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, because we are so connected, we're all a part of one another, that when the bells are tolling the death of one of us, it's all of us that are dying in a little bit because of that. We're diminished because that person is gone. Now, John Donne, in this case, was speaking about mankind in general, but it really is very applicable to our topic today. And we have to remember our need for connectedness and how important it is. And Jesus actually gave us a command to stay connected with one another. And so we're going to look at that. But we should especially be connected to our brothers and sisters in this church, not just to mankind in general. All right, now I think if I get this right, maybe I have to go backwards. Yeah, I think I got it out of order. Just on the One Another series, I have it up there, sort of what you can expect. Okay, first today, if it would be me, love one another, but you can see that we're going to have Rick Bellis on attitudes towards one another, body life among one another by Dave Bellis, rather. Rick first, Dave second, and then peace with one another, Gary. and speaking to one another, Bob. So again, there's where the one another series comes from. Let's begin in prayer. Father, come humbly before you to say that I don't want to fumble the football here. I want you to say what you have to say, and help me to make it clear, to not muffle it, to get the message out on your behalf, Lord, and for the good of anybody that needs to hear this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, overview. There's four types of love, essentially, in the Bible that you're going to hear about. You probably have always heard this idea that there's three types, but there's kind of a fourth idea that percolates around there, too. So the first we know of is eros, which is romantic love. And then there's storge, which is sort of a familial love, like a mother and child type of love, you know, a mother doting over a child. And then there's phileo, and this is affection based on admirable qualities. This is a friendship, is essentially what it is. You're drawn to somebody because you like them. There's something about them. You connect naturally with them. You don't have to work at this. And then there's agape. This is a selfless love requiring God's enablement. This one you have to work at. Okay, this one isn't a natural thing. This one is a supernatural thing. And so it doesn't come naturally to you. You're not just drawn to another person that you display agape to. So my focus today is going to be on phileo and agape. We're not going to worry about the first two there. And the passages that we're going to be looking at today are mostly going to be out of John, but we will be looking at 1 John for one verse, and we'll look at Luke for one verse. So I don't know if that's relevant to anybody anymore, but that's where we're going to go. I say that not to be funny, but just simply that everybody's got phones, so they can quickly get to wherever they got to get to. You're not flipping through Bibles as much as you once had to. So let's talk about love. The English language doesn't have multiple words to describe love. The way we handle it is we say love, and then we put an adjective in front of it. We say platonic love, or romantic love, or some other type of love. Okay, so that's how we get around it. And so if you just say love here, it's a very ambiguous term. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? And so we tend to go to what our culture says love is. Being immersed in our culture, we default to sort of the most common understanding of that word love. And so let's do a little test here. When I say love, what's the first thing that popped into your mind? I'm not asking for answers. It's a rhetorical question, but I will tell you this. In my case, I tend to go towards eros and think about romantic love, and that's where I tend to go first. And I think it's because our culture is so obsessed with it. So we're going to try today to sort of step away from our culture, if it's at all possible, and think about love in a different way. And we need to kind of check our cultural understanding of love at the door. And so whenever I say love, don't go to romantic love. Let's kind of stay on point. And so what I've done with a lot of the slides is I've pulled out the word love, and I've inserted either agape or phileo where they belong. And so we'll see that in a few moments. I mentioned at the outset that we're going to talk about phileo primarily and agape, and one of the best places where we can see this contrast is in John 21, 15, 17. And so while you're either paging or scanning for that, I want to just say this. Saying agape love and saying phileo love is kind of redundant. It's like saying love, agape love. It's either or, okay? It's not. You don't need a modifier in the Greek. You don't need an adjective, okay? It's love. So looking at this passage, Sorry about the font there. I wanted to get it all on one slide. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, as we know, that probably the fact that Jesus asked him that question three times was particularly hurtful because Peter had just denied Jesus three times. And this is after his assertions that he would go and die with Jesus. So that in and of itself was plenty painful for him. But a lot of the nuance of this passage is missed if you just read it like we just read it. So I did this. Now, agape shows up two times, and phileo shows up five times. And he says, Jesus is asking, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Jesus, you know that I phileo you." Peter, "Do you agape me?" "No, Jesus, you know that I phileo you." And then finally Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" He says, "Jesus, you know everything. I phileo you." Okay, now, Peter had sort of come probably to his, a come to Jesus moment. He had gotten to the point where he didn't have confidence in his own flesh. Okay, he wasn't saying, I don't love you supernaturally like you love me, Jesus. He says, "I love you as a friend. I have great admiration for you. I care for you." But he didn't feel like he could say that he loved Jesus like agape, because he had just demonstrated that he couldn't love Jesus in an agape way, because that requires sacrifice. And he couldn't sacrifice himself for Jesus, as he claimed he would. So for him to say, "I agape you," would have been to be a total hypocrite at that moment in time. Now, Peter grew in his love for Jesus, and I think at the end of his life, he could say, "I agape you, Jesus," because we know he died for Jesus' name. But at this point in time, he wasn't there. Now, phileo love is driven by feelings. He says, "I've grown to love you, Jesus," but it cannot survive long without a response. Think about your friendships. If you're calling a friend again, and I feel so guilty about what I'm just about to say because I'm on the wrong side of this, but you call a friend and you don't hear anything back, and you call them again, and you write them a note, you send them an email. Eventually, you tire of it. You say, "Well, you know, they're not investing in the friendship. Why should I?" Okay, that's phileo has a little bit of that idea. In other words, it requires energy. It requires reciprocation for it to work. It requires attention. It's conditional. Now, you may think, "Well, that sounds bad. You know, we shouldn't be loving conditionally. We should be loving unconditionally." Well, no. You know, Jesus was ultimately content with Peter's answer, wasn't he? He realized that, you know, Peter wasn't there yet. And so he was content with that answer. This type of love is camaraderie. It's friendship. It leads, when many people are part of it, it leads to what we call esprit de corps, this feeling that you're part of something greater. And that's what the church is. Okay? We all are individual members, but we're part of a whole. We're part of a body. And so this phileo is a good thing. We should be extending phileo love to one another. It's good to have friends, and it's good to make friends. But the greater step is that we can get to that agape stage. Agape is driven by the head. It's not something where you naturally just immediately feel like, oh, I like that person. Agape is where you make a decision to like that person. Right? It may be that a person has not treated you well, but yet you're going to overlook that, and you're going to love them in spite of them. You're going to agape them in spite of it. And in order to do this, it requires God's enablement. You can't just do it by sucking it up in your own will and saying, well, I'm going to be an agapier. Doesn't happen. You may start off good, but as soon as somebody says the wrong thing or does something that, you know, catches you off guard, your reaction is to go talk to the hand. Right? That's what we're capable of. That's what Peter was capable of. It wasn't until we are infused with Jesus in our lives where we're capable of so much greater. Because the power comes from him. It's not something that we generate ourselves. It says, agape requires a decision that at times will cost you something. Okay? The object, it arises from the preciousness of the object. I saw some little T-shirt ad, you know, somewhere, and it said, this is what it says. So something like, I may not be much to you, but to Jesus I was to die for. Okay? What that means is that I, that person that wrote that, I am the object of Jesus' love. I enjoy his agape love because I am the object of it. Whereas with phileo, it arises from the pleasure of the object. In other words, I am good friends with Doug Rogers because I just enjoy Doug Rogers. He brings me pleasure. He's a nice guy. He gives me insights. He talks to me about things that I haven't thought about. He makes my mind go in directions and expands me in ways that I wouldn't have been expanded. Okay, so one is pleasure, and one, the object, is preciousness, the preciousness of the object itself, agape. Now, when we think of Jesus, you know, we think, well, all he did was go around agapeing everybody, right? Not so. When you talk about Lazarus as an example, it said that when Jesus, you know, the famous verse there, 11:35, there it talks about Jesus wept. But the very verse after that, it says the Jews said, oh, how he loved him. And the word was, oh, how he phileoed. There is such a word. I don't know how to conjugate or whatever it is, but oh, how he phileoed him. So they were saying that it was a great friendship those two had. And later, about a chapter later, after Lazarus had been resurrected, he was having dinner just after the triumphant entry with Jesus and Mary and Martha. And it says that Martha, as usual, was working, serving, but Lazarus was reclining at the table. What it's giving you is an insight that Jesus really did like Lazarus as a conversationalist, as a friend. He phileoed, or had a phileo type of relationship with Lazarus, as well as an agape relationship. He rose him from the dead, you know. But he had both. And so we can have both. So what does all this have to do with me and you? Well, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you agape one another, just as I have agaped you. You also are to agape one another. By this, all men, all people, will know that you are my disciples, if you have agape for one another. So this is a command, okay? You know, a lot of times we say, well, I want to know the will of God. You know, what is the will of God for my life? Well, here's one thing. Here's one thing. And, you know, I have to ask, well, how are you doing on this one? How's it going for you? I would have to give myself probably a D- on this one, I think, really. I feel like I'm really failing in many ways in this category. But he says that you have to do this. This is something that I want you to do. But remember, this is a mindful decision. Just as Stacy was up here talking about being mindful about reaching out to your friends or reaching out to others, we need to be mindful. This fits the theme. We need to be mindful about purposing to love others. You have to kind of make it a goal every day to do this. Choose and purpose to do this. Again, as I said before, willpower won't get you there. Willpower is not going to take you there. What you need, first off, more than anything else, is a loving relationship with God. This vertical relationship that you have with God, if it's vibrant and healthy and exciting, it will enable you to then go this way in terms of your relationships. But this one is the key. You have to be pulling in the power of God if you are going to truly love other people. You don't have your cistern as a thimble otherwise. Okay? Now, some of you may have maybe even a cup, I don't know, perhaps, but mine's less than a thimble, okay, naturally. And the only way that I'm able to love this way is if I'm loving this way first. Then my capacity to love even people like my wife, for instance, can grow. But if this isn't happening, this is dying. But God will give you that power. He will give you that power to love, you know, those that you would otherwise ignore, pass on by on the street, or avoid, or those that hurt you, or those that you're just kind of not interested in. God will give you the power to love them if you purpose for it. Again, it's something you have to seek after. It's not something that is you're just immediately going to be welled up with this, but God will give it to you. So note a couple things about this verse I wanted to get across. First off, we agape because he first agape'd us. Okay, he set the example. He doesn't ask the impossible of you. We'd say, well, you know, I look at my life and I look at how am I doing in this, what's my scorecard on this loving business? And I go, oh man, I'm like 500 over par on this one. I got a lousy scorecard on this one. And but it's not impossible. It's a matter of how much you really want it. And he says, Jesus doesn't ask the impossible. He said that what is impossible for man is possible for God in Luke 18:27. So call upon him for this divine love, this supernatural love for others. And even those who treat you poorly, I guarantee you will not be able to love them by force of will. It won't happen. A corollary benefit of practicing agape based on this verse is that others are going to see it inside and outside the church. You say, well, what difference does that make? What good is going to come of that? Or maybe not even good. Maybe bad will come of it. I don't know. But I would bet on balance more good than bad, and that would be certainly within the church. I would guess the example that you set may encourage others to follow in your lead, your example. And the example you set outside of the church will cause others to say, well, what's with that guy or gal? What makes them the way they are? Why do they do that? And it may ultimately lead to them asking questions. It may lead to a friendship, or it may lead even ultimately to their salvation. I don't know. But Jesus makes a point. This type of love gets noticed. A love of your wife, a love of your husband, a love of your dog, a love of your children. No, nobody gets too excited about any of that stuff. It's expected. You should be doing that. Everybody should be doing it, and a lot of people are doing it, whether they're in the church or outside the church. But this agape love is what gets noticed. First John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love agape in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." This verse requires self-examination. We have to kind of look at ourselves and say, am I really agape loving? Or do I just give it a lot of lip service? Is my life demonstrating that I'm doing this? Am I sacrificing time? Am I sacrificing effort? Am I sacrificing money or possessions without any hope of return? Am I loving in that way? You don't phone this one in. You got to be present for this one, okay? You don't just send a check in the mail. Another verse to consider is this one. If you agape those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners agape those who agape them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You know, I've been, yesterday I spent, 6 or 7 hours painting at my daughter's house. And I probably, over the course of the last week or two, I probably spent 20 hours or more working there. And my other daughter's just about to buy a house, and I know I'm going to be spending a lot of time over there painting and working and so forth. But it's not hard for me to do it. I like it. I mean, first off, I'm crazy. I like physical labor. But secondly, it's my daughter's. Okay, it's not hard. It's not a hard thing. You know, I'm not doing anything that's difficult there for me. So I don't deserve to have a whole lot of credit for that. Wouldn't you expect a father to do that for the daughter? If I didn't, then we'd be talking, right? So it's no big deal. But it's when you sacrifice for somebody else like that. When you do something, that's when people notice. What's in that? What's up with that? So, some people are much easier to agape than others. Family, friends. Others, not so much. Don't settle merely for loving those that love you. It says Jesus wants us to love supernaturally. It says the yardstick to measure your love for others is loving those that are who are rude and unkind to you. If you can love those people, those types of people, then you can show what a disciple of Jesus is. Let's close in prayer. Father, such an overarching idea here for us. Something that's something we pass over and something that we don't really seriously think on about really loving in an agape way, loving others. Lord, help us as a church to be supernatural in our love. Help us to agape love one another first, but others outside the church that we come in contact with. Help us to speak to the world by our love, not for our glory, Lord, for your glory, so people will come to know you. In Jesus' name.